And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host, a special guest, a friend of the network and of this particular program, Father John Flader, joining us from Australia. His book, From Time to Eternity, The Journey to Heaven, published by Connor Court Publishing. Always great to be with you, Father, even if it is at this great distance.
Yes, good to be back again, Doug. Good to see you.
Now, so this particular book, is this like the end part of a trilogy? You have a couple of books before we've done, Dying to Live and Preparing for the Judgment, the Final Exam book. Is this part of a sequence here?
It's amazing, Doug. It is. It's the third of a trilogy. I hope it's the last. Mm-hmm. I was thinking there might be another book in this, but I hope not for the time being because I'm pretty busy writing books. But it's interesting. The first one came about because somebody suggested a book for people who don't believe in life after death to show them the evidence for it. So that mm-hmm. was the first book, Dying to Live. Then the second book came about when a friend in Brisbane said, please write another book in this same style. He mm-hmm. liked the style, very conversational, informal. And then that gave rise to the book, The Final Exam. And it's looking at morality, but from the point of view of the natural law, mm-hmm. the objective character morality, we're all going to be judged by the same standard. And so that book came about when I wasn't really expecting to write another book. Then the third book came about when I was reading something of St. Jose Maria, and it was just one line that gave me an idea. And when I have an idea and I think it's a good idea, then I think, well, just do it. Mm-hmm. So then I wrote the third book, From Time to Eternity. And this is how to live your daily life, keeping your eye on the goal. And the goal is heaven. Mm-hmm. We have to be saints. And what do we do to navigate through this troubled world that we're living in and get to heaven right at the end? So that's the nature of From Time to Eternity.
So let me ask you, who is Arthur Stace or Stacy?
Yeah, it's a very interesting evolution of this book's title. When I was writing it, I was working on the working title, The Journey to Heaven. And then I had a heart operation in March of this year, and I was doing some walks just to get fit again. And then as I walked past a Baptist church very near where I live, mm-hmm. I noticed on the curb a metal plaque which said, Eternity, mm-hmm. where will you spend it? And then I thought, that's a good title, Eternity. Now, the word eternity comes from this man, Arthur Stace, who in 1932, he was illiterate. He had been in jail. He had problems with alcohol. And he was in a Baptist church listening to a sermon. And the sermon was about eternity mm-hmm. and where will you spend it. He was so taken by that that he pulled out a piece of chalk from his pocket then and there and wrote on the floor of the church, whatever floor that might have been, eternity mm-hmm. in beautiful handwriting. And neither he nor anyone else who knew him could understand how the handwriting was so good. Hmm. And it's what you see on the cover now in the book. And because he could hardly write his name legibly. And then for the next, it's from 1932 to 67 when he died, 35 years, he would go out every morning and write on the footpaths and the walls of buildings in Sydney, eternity. Mm-hmm. It became iconic, so much so that in the 2000 Olympics held mm-hmm. in Sydney, they put eternity on the Harbour Bridge, and that's the cover of the book. And then in the Olympics of that year, oh, wait a second, for the turn of the century, mm-hmm. in the New Year's Eve, they put eternity lit up on the Harbour Bridge with all the fireworks. And then in the Olympics, they used it somehow. I can't remember how that was, but okay. I was moved by seeing that word eternity to think, well, that's a good right. title for the book. So that's in the introduction.
Right. You say for many people, perhaps most, this question does not enter into their thoughts about, you know, where they're, what is eternity and where they're spending it, so to speak, as they go about their daily life. Even if they know there's eternal life after life here on earth, they don't give it the importance it deserves. Do you think that's because either people think there either isn't anything, or if there is something, everybody goes there, so why worry about it?
I think both of those are possible answers. And mm-hmm. But I think even for the Catholics, even for the good Christians, even for those who know about heaven, we get so caught up in the day-to-day life living that we forget about the goal. And sometimes we get so sidetracked with making money or our earthly problems for the mm-hmm. time being, forget, oh, wait a second, this is just a microcosm, a moment, and our journey to heaven. And what really matters, let's keep our eye on the goal. Let's come back to what really matters. Let's get to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Well, you talk about this. The particular book proposes practical ways to help the reader keep their goal on eternal life in their mind on a daily basis. So you say the idea that shows how to be detached from the world. That's one of the techniques you're talking about. The idea, because we live in such a materialistic society, we're called to be more human. So what are some of the ways that you suggest in this book that people can keep that kind of focus without necessarily becoming obsessed with it?
Yes, good. Well, we begin with, first of all, reminding the reader that there is life after death, and it's a bit of a recapitulation of the first book, Dying to Live, to show there's really life after death, believe it. And then we talk about God, and this God who is a God of mercy, of love, who is Father, who is looking after us in his providence. Let's know this God, know that he exists, and let's get closer to him through prayer. So the first chapter of those that I just mentioned mm-hmm. is, who is this God that we're going to meet? So we're really drawn to love him because he loves us first. And then how do we get to know God and deal with him now so we grow in love and have that God in mind as we go through our daily life? And there's a chapter on prayer mm-hmm. in the various forms. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that this book, like the previous two, is written for people who don't believe in God or life after death. Mm-hmm. But of course, at this stage, this is the third book, many people will now have come to believe in God. So when we talk about prayer, I use some of the Catholic prayers like the Rosary, like the Angelus or the Our Father, but anybody could be saying right. those too. And somebody else might be of a different religion and they can say their own prayers from their faith. Right. But we need to have God in our mind on a daily basis, praying in various ways so that throughout the day and as often as we can, we remember God. So now we've got him in our mind. He is the object of our journey. One day we'll be with him. So let's pray a lot as we go through life.
Now, you mentioned as a final, C.S. Lewis in his Mere Christianity sums up perfectly what this book is about. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. So that's really the central idea of this book.
That's a summary of the book. It's an interesting where I got that quote, because mm-hmm. I was talking with a friend and I was telling him about the scope of the book, what I was writing. And then he said, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, which mm-hmm. is applicable to what you've said. So he gave me the quote, and then I put it in the book. I wasn't familiar. I read Mere Christianity, but I couldn't remember that quote. So it was just a summary of the book, that's mm-hmm. just one little paragraph. But this is what the book is all about, keeping your eye on the goal, not getting sidetracked.
Now, one of the things you talk about in the beginning, you kind of reflect back on some of the material throughout the book, on the first two books, to kind of set the stage for this particular book, and you tell some different stories. Now, one of the things you talk about is the famous thing called Pascal's Wager. Why don't you explain what that is and why we should be making that wager?
Well, everybody, in fact, does make a wager. We don't have to tell them to do it. Mm-hmm. As they go through life, they're thinking, is there life after death or isn't there? And some might say, well, frankly, I don't believe in that. You people with religion, you can have that. But when we die, we're finished. It's all over. That's the end. So they are betting. They are living their life thinking there's no life after death. So that's my bet. There's no life after death. But as Pascal would say in his wager, and this is in his pensée, his thoughts, mm. You can bet that, but then what are the consequences? If you're right, then you haven't lost anything. There's nothing to lose. There's no life after death. You go through your life perhaps being a little bit dishonest too, because there's no life after death. Just try not to get caught by the police. Mm-hmm. So that if you win the bet, you haven't lost anything. But if you lose the bet and there is life after death, mm-hmm. you might lose everything, which is eternity with God. Mm-hmm. And then if you bet, as so many people do too, that there's life after death. I don't know. I have friends who believe in it. They say there's life after death. So let's try to live according to that. Mm-hmm. So now we're betting that there is life after death. If we lose, mm-hmm. we have still won, because we're living a good life. And when we live a good life, we can sleep at night. People trust us. We're happy. We're helping other people along the way. So already in this life, we are a better person. Mm-hmm. We're winning here. And if we win the bet and there is life after death, mm-hmm. we are well prepared for heaven.
Right, absolutely. And like you say, the benefit you get in this world is obviously because it's a better way to live your life, because you're basically following the rules of the Creator, who's recommending these are the Ten Commandments, these are the things you should be doing, because these are the things that ultimately make your life in this world better, let alone lead to heaven. The other thing you talk about the existence of the soul and near-death experiences, NDAs. You say they are real as the life experiences we all have. I personally have known at least 4 people who have had them. You said my doctor friends, too, say they have known people who have had them. NDAs are worthy of consideration. We can learn a lot from them. What was one of the examples of one of the ones that you personally know about?
Well, no, frankly, Doug, I'm not remembering them. People have told me they were fairly brief, but mm-hmm. they definitely had their soul leave the body and experience something generally hovering above the body. But I can't remember the particulars of those. I was giving a talk last night to some young people, and I mentioned one of the ones in the book, which it's a fantastic story of this New Zealander. Ian McCormick.
The surfer. Yeah. The surfer? Is that the story
about the surfer? The surfer, yes.
Right, okay.
An extraordinary story.
Now, he saw hell, right? I mean, basically, I think in his experience.
He was living a very, very sinful, pagan life. Right. He was in Mauritius diving at night for sweet seafood, and he got stung by the box jellyfish, which is one that we have in the northern waters of Australia. Mm. If you get stung by that one, you're dead within about 15 to 20 minutes. So he was stung by, he knew what it was. He got in an ambulance and is on his way to hospital, and he knows he's dying. His arm has swollen to twice its size. The toxins are moving up his leg. He knows he's dying, and on the way to the hospital, he sees somehow the words of the Our Father, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," which moves him to beg God to forgive his many sins. Then he passes out, his soul leaves the body, and the first experience is hell. Mm-hmm. Then he goes to heaven, and when he's there, he's experienced the love, the joy that everyone will have in heaven. And then he has this idea in his mind that he would love to stay there. He says, but then, if I stay in heaven, my mother's going to spend the rest of her life thinking that her son went to hell. Mm-hmm. I can't do that to her. Mm. So then he comes back, because it wasn't his time. He comes back to life, goes back to New Zealand to discover that his mother had been praying for him at exactly the time that he was stung by the box jellyfish. And then he totally changed his life, and now he spends his life spreading the good news that there's life after death, and God is real.
Right. Absolutely. You talk about the phenomenon of the idea of the life review that some people talk about. You also talk about that so many of the people, initially don't want to necessarily return to Earth because of the warmth. And you say they never describe God as judgmental, angry, or wrathful. Rather, they found an overwhelmingly loving presence which gave them a great sense of peace. They often experience a union and oneness with God, and many had a conversation with Him. You know, would that lead also other people to say, see, you know, God's all merciful, He's all loving, so why do you have to worry about any of this stuff? Because, you know, obviously, you know, you go there's a nice bright light, and it's very warm, and everybody's okay.
Yes, I think, Doug, that's a real danger, and I think there's a lot of people who think that way. Mm-hmm. God is mercy, he's going to take me to heaven, I'm a good person. But we know about purgatory, and this is for those who haven't yet atoned for all of their sins. And again, there's hundreds and hundreds of apparitions of souls in purgatory, including up very close to our present day, where someone appears from purgatory, the person who receives that apparition realizes this person is suffering, often they appear on fire. Mm-hmm. So it's not that we're going automatically straight to heaven. Right. And then we know there's a hell too. And in the first book, there's a couple of accounts of souls who had gone to hell and appeared. Now that sounds strange, but it's very, very right. credible, those stories, back from Russians in the time of Napoleon.
Right. You talk about the light of glory, and the greatest source of joy in heaven will be sharing in the communion of life and love with God himself, who reveals himself as a trinity of persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one God. In addition, those in heaven will delight with the presence of Jesus' mother Mary, the angels' vast number of blesseds over the centuries, those who have died and gone to heaven. Among them will be members of our own families and friends who have preceded us in death. It will be an immense family reunion.
Yes, and that the Catechism gives us that when it says, describing heaven, heaven, what is it? Communion of life and love with the Blessed Trinity, the Virgin Mary, the angels, and all the blessed. And all those blessed are all the saints that are canonized and all that myriad number beyond all counting, as we read in the book of Revelation, of just ordinary people like ourselves, including our ancestors, including family members who have preceded us. And then we will see all those people in heaven. It's the communion of life and love with all of them, and including people that we know, right. people that have helped us get to heaven, maybe people that we have helped get to heaven because we were God's instrument in bringing them closer to God or into the church or back to the church. Right. Immense family reunions, just all joy.
Right.
Something to look forward to.
Right. Whether we knew it or not at the time, you know, it's amazing the number of things that you don't know what are impacting people. Certainly your books, certainly EWTN, the network, and the work of Mother Angelica, how many people's lives that no one knows.
Yes, exactly.
Hopefully have been changed for the better. You say, in a sense, it's only expected that there should be a hell. You make the point about hell. Why? Because there is a deep-seated sense in all of us that there should be justice, that good deeds should be rewarded and evil ones punished. And you go on to make the point, because a lot of people say, well, God wouldn't do that. He says, to be sure, it was Jesus Christ who talked about hell. I think it's true that he actually mentioned hell more than he mentioned heaven, actually, in the scriptures.
That could very well be.
Yeah. But you do find a lot of people who say, well, if there is a hell, either nobody goes there, or maybe if you're Hitler, you might happen to find your way there. But yet we're also dealing, as you say, entering by the narrow gate. So obviously our Lord was warning us for a reason. I mean, what would be the point of him warning us if it wasn't really a concern?
Exactly, exactly. And when souls, some people have had visions of hell, like some in the near-death experiences, and they see souls there. And then this Spanish nun, Menendez,
right.
who has had frequent, well, in her lifetime, she went frequently to hell, experienced the punishment of our Lord on the cross. But she saw the souls there shrieking in horror and in pain and agony. And so we can't think that there's nobody in hell.
Right.
Our Lord spoke about when, if you haven't fed me and you haven't given me to drink and you haven't clothed me, then you'll go on to eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. And if our Lord speaks about that, there must be, well, there is a hell and there must be souls there. And we don't know how many, we hope few, but we can't take it for granted that nobody's going there.
You said, as Jesus says, it's not the fact of sin that keeps people from God, but their lack of sorrow.
Yeah. Now, that's so important, because some people might think, oh, I've committed serious sins, and now I'm going to hell. Well, the Catechism expresses that in point 1033. And I just happen to know some of these by heart, because I've quoted them so often in retreats and meditations and in talks like this. But in point 1033 of the Catechism, it says, to die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. Mm. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. So to die in mortal sin without repenting. If we repent, we can have committed every sin in the book. And Ian McCormack, that New Zealander, had committed a lot of sins, but he was repentant, and then he saw heaven. Now he hasn't gone to heaven yet. He's still alive, as far as I know. But as long as we repent, we're not going to go to hell.
Right. You tell a couple of stories from your final exam book to try to talk about suffering, and you know, because a lot of people say, well, you know, if God is all merciful, why is there suffering? You say one case of a woman was dying of cancer, was in constant pain for months. One day her husband asked her why God was allowing her to suffer so much. She answered simply that her pain was part of God's plan to purify her of her sins, and that it was also purifying her husband who was suffering with her. And that is, when you're in dealing with those things, there is a self-purification of the person who's obviously suffering, not that we want that, but it does call for charity and other things of the people around them who then have to, you know, go out of themselves to help that other person.
Yes, exactly. So suffering, St. Jose Maria, I'm a priest of Opus Dei, as people probably know, he would say suffering, or he did say, suffering is one of the greatest wastes in life, because people waste this beautiful reality. Now, people don't want suffering. None of us does. But we're all going to suffer, from a sleepless night to a headache to cancer to chronic pain from whatever. And suffering is part of life. Christ suffered, and that's what gives meaning to it, too. But there is so much value in suffering. So when we are suffering, that is our purification. If we offer it up to God, and we can offer it up for other people too. We can offer up our suffering for our friends, people who are sick, people who are not reconciled with one another in a family.
Right.
And then those who look after the suffering person, let us say in a hospital, you've got the nurses, you have all the staff there who are pouring themselves out, doing what our Lord said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. And they're storing up treasure in heaven through that too. So everybody looking after a suffering person, and the suffering person, him or self or herself, is gaining so much merit. Actually, there's a nice thing that I once read of the two thieves beside our Lord on the cross. They were experiencing the same suffering as each other and the same as Christ. But one of them was repentant, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he went to heaven with our Lord. The other one was complaining. He says, if you are God, save yourself, save us too. And we don't know where he went. But the same suffering, accepted in different ways, one can go to heaven with it, another might go to hell with it. Right. So let us take advantage of the suffering that comes.
Right, so it's not even the thing itself, it's how we deal with it or react to it. You say we can recall in obstacles along the way, we can recall the wise words of Edmund Burke, philosopher said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good people do nothing. He also said, in other words, nobody makes a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. And I think that's a great thing that sometimes many of us hold back because we think, well, I'm not worthy and I don't have that much I can really offer.
Yeah, and we should do whatever we can, little, let us do it. One of the stories, I think it's in the book, but I often tell it, is the man walking along the seashore and he sees a little boy picking up the thousands of starfish which have been washed onto the sand at the high tide. The tide is now gone out, and these starfish are going to die in the sun. So here's this little boy picking up a starfish and throwing it into the water. And then the man says to the boy, look, as far as you can see, starfish, do you think you're going to make any difference with what you're doing?
Right.
He picks up another starfish, throws it in the water, and says, It makes a difference to this one.
Right.
And this is what we can do. Just whatever we can do, let's do it to make this world a better place. The world is not in a good place. And every single one of us who has good values, who has faith, let's do what we can to help others live our lives better. We make this world a slightly better place. And,
right.
and Mother Teresa of Calcutta was so big on that, and Mother Angelica,
certainly.
Starting with right. nothing and developing your vast network. It's incredible. It's one person starts with very little and right. does an enormous amount of good.
Right, absolutely. It's a great quote you have from Augustine, I thought was good. Back in the 5th century, in an answer to those who said times in which people lived were very difficult. We hear that. People say, oh, things are terrible right now. And they're not great, but St. Augustine said, let us live well and the times will be good. We are the times. As we live, so the times will be. So we have to stop blaming some outside force and start living our lives better. And by doing that, we'll impact the culture.
Exactly. No, absolutely. Every single one of us is one person out of 8 billion now. But if one of us is a little bit better, the world is a little bit better for one person.
Absolutely. So well said, as always, Father. Father John Flader, thank you so much for joining us here on this edition of Bookmark, coming from Australia, the book From Time to Eternity, The Journey to Heaven, Connor Court Publishing. I'm Doug Keck. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time right here on Bookmark.